And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today is the Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent, when we think about John the Baptist, and that's the focus of our readings, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But wasn't it a seemingly odd passage for the lectionary to have chosen? And it is the very passage that's also chosen every year in the Book of Common Prayer on this Sunday to remember John. We see John not in that first blaze of glory coming as the wild man out of the desert with the long hair and the leathers and eating locusts and proclaiming a clear and fiery message, doing something about those oppressions, those injustices that Malachi was pointing to there, making a really profound and significant difference to people's lives, changing them as he baptized them. A fabulous beginning to the ministry of John the Baptist. Surely that's where you would expect the focus of the scriptures to be on the day when the church remembers and celebrates him. But no, we don't get John in his prime. We get John in prison. We get a John who is full of doubts and questions. This strong voice that had seemed so clear and certain sends to Jesus and asks, are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another? Can this be the same John who pointed with such clarity on the banks of the Jordan and said, behold, the Lamb of God? The one who recognized Jesus even as he came towards the Jordan. The one who was pouring the water over the head of Christ at the moment when the heavens opened and the voice declared, this is my beloved. Can he have forgotten all of that? Whence have these doubts come in this great messenger, this greatest of all the Old Testament prophets standing on the brink of the new? How's that happened? Well, we might begin just by simply remarking that John is in prison. And it's extraordinary. We sometimes discover this the hard way and to our cost. How much even the deepest of one's certainties, even the most central of one's moral compasses and senses of direction in life, can be disturbed and broken if all one's natural connections, if all one's friends and family, if one's habitual place, if all the networks of support are taken away, if you're cast into a cell, if you're cast into darkness. And of course, prison, then and now, has just that effect on many people. In some places, terribly, that disruption is deliberate. There is a deliberate breaking down of a person. There are constant sleepless nights. There is uncertainty. There's waking up. There's being beaten. There's uncertainty. There are mock executions. John certainly, I think, had a few of those. He was clearly being kept as a kind of object of sport, as somebody whose torment would be an amusement to others. And in the end, we know that even his extrajudicial killing in a cell was really just part of a party game in the Herod household. That constant, awful disruption would in itself be quite a breaking down and a breaking up of certainties. And when one reads this story and sees even John thus shaken, one's heart goes out to people in prison cells, wherever they are, and for whatever cause their imprisonment, and thinks about that disruption, and thinks particularly how tragic it is that for many places, even in our own society, prison is meant to be a place where people can reconnect, reorient, and find their moral compass again. how often it becomes just the opposite. That's one reason why there may well have been doubts in John, just that sheer darkness and disruption of where he was, cut off from the stream of events. But there may have been another difficulty which arose from the way in which John, at the beginning of his ministry, had imagined the direct consequences of discovering the Messiah, the way he had imagined events would unfold. The collect in the prayer book for this Sunday makes a distinction, as does the Advent collect, between the first coming of Jesus in great humility to be with us in flesh and blood, to share and bear our burdens, makes a distinction between that and a full and final coming in glory at the end of time, when all wrongs will indeed be righted, when the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, when he will be apparent to all as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, and in a great kind of leap of love and heart and mind and perhaps change of consciousness in all, the glory of God would be apparent. We think of those as distinct events, and we recognize ourselves as in some sense living in between those times, carrying within us the seed of that hope born for us at Bethlehem. But for those in that last generation, as it were, of the Old Testament prophets, of whom John was the chief, the expectation of the Messiah was in some sense, I think, an expectation of a single coming. Yes, there would be a time when he might be seen, he'd be seen as a human being in flesh and blood, but they imagined that at any moment, almost just as the heavens opened at Jordan, surely within a year or two, the heavens would open everywhere. The glory of God would be resplendent in the face of Jesus Christ. The Romans, as it were, the oppressors, every wicked oppressor that's mentioned in that long list in Malachi, would fall back aghast. And the poor would rise up, and the dead would rise up, and the lame would leap up. And all these things would happen, transfiguring the earth. That surely was what was going to happen when, in John's faith, when he pointed to Jesus. Now, he was right about Jesus. And he was right that in the end, the coming of the Jesus was exactly that hope for all of the earth. And he was right to see that already lives were being transformed. But quite understandably, he imagined that somehow, even in his life, that would happen. I don't suppose he thought for a moment that Herod would keep staggering on and keep doing things, and that he himself, in the end, would be arrested in that way. And of course, because he was in prison, he wasn't present when Jesus so patiently began to unfold to the disciples the depth, the length, the breadth and height of the love of God. That God was not going to snap his fingers in the heaven and fix things from outside. That God's compassion ran so deeply that God, in Jesus, was going to enter right into death. That he was going to be crucified. That he was treading a path of suffering. John never got to hear that gospel in the flesh. You can imagine him in prison, wondering whether he'd got the right man. And look at Jesus' wonderful and compassionate response. He sends back to John immediately. He sends the disciples and he says, go and tell John again what you see. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. He reminds John patiently again that these signs of the beginning and of the coming of the kingdom are still happening. And maybe in that description of what was outwardly happening in Jesus' ministry, unknown to John while John lay in prison, there was a word for John. The deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will walk again. Maybe it was a word from Jesus to John saying, you will hear this word again. Even though you feel you've lost your vision now, you'll get it again. Even though you feel lamed and broken by your experience of life right now, the story's not over. Stay with me. And then, just at the point when Jesus himself knows how much John is doubting, Jesus stands up and publicly proclaims his faith in John. and says, what did you go and see? This is one of the greatest. And he says it just at the moment when John himself, John doubts Jesus. And at the very moment that John's doubt of Jesus is strongest, Jesus' faith in John is strongest. Now, I find that, I have to say, an immensely comforting gospel. Comforting particularly at this time of year when one's completely shattered and everybody's tired and everybody's thinking, oh goodness, I can't get everything done and everything fitted in and how's it all going to work? And one feels just at the point where we're meant to be feeling most merry and full of vision, we can sometimes feel actually most full of cold and darkness and general discontent. That here is a gospel of Jesus still having faith in and loving someone who's stuck like that. Most of us aren't cast into outward prisons in the way that John was, but I know that many of us, and many of us here, know what it's like to be an inward prison when things are dark and you've lost your first vision and you're not so certain anymore of the things you were once certain of. And if you've felt like that, then this is a gospel for you. And you need to know that the weaker your faith sometimes gets in Jesus, the stronger his faith is in you. He hangs on to you. There's a very beautiful saying in the Gospels, he who calls you is faithful. Inscribed on an icon at the back of Westcott Chapel are the words, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And since I mentioned that icon in Westcott Chapel, I just want to conclude with something I, again, find particularly comforting. I've applied that, you can apply it in your own way, to your own life and ministry, whatever is going on. But in the wisdom of the prayer book, this particular Sunday for John the Baptist was also set aside in the collect as a prayer for the ministers of the church, for all who exercise a ministry and stewardship, and particularly, I think, for priests and preachers. And I think it's very apt indeed that the day on which the whole Church of England and the church across the world prays for the ministers and stewards of grace, they hear a gospel, not about tremendously brilliant young men who've just gone out and done their first fantastic thing in their first parish, everybody loves them, but we actually hear about people towards the end of their ministry feeling tired, feeling doubtful, wondering if it's all happening, needing again to reassure them, coming back to Jesus, having to begin again and ask the questions, are you the one? Actually, I think all the clergy should always keep asking that question, are you the one? And it's about a minister apparently failing, hearing again and learning again that the Lord is still alive and still at work and still doing good things. And that he, even in his little place that feels so like a prison, is part of that story. And that seems to me to be a tremendous gospel of hope for all of us, if we've ever experienced that sense of lostness or stuckness or cast asideness. That Jesus sees where we are and still sees us as part of his story. I'm going to pray that collect now. And perhaps as I pray it, I use this phrase, the ministers and stewards of your truth. We're all in different ways, ministers and stewards. You might think about your own ministry and stewardship of such truths as have been entrusted to you, but you might also might like to make it a prayer for your own clergy and for the clergy of churches across the world as they get ready for Christmas. Almighty God, who sent your servant, John the Baptist, to prepare your people for the coming of your Son, inspire the ministers and stewards of your truth to turn our disobedient hearts to the law of love, that when you come again in glory, we may stand with confidence before him as our judge, who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. One God, now and forever. Amen.